Might need to share some of those rugs this morning. Cuddle up if you're feeling chilly. I just wanted to share a couple of brief thoughts. Read a passage of Scripture first and foremost, and then reflect briefly on this observation that for Peter, the character in this story, the key character in the story, the challenge for him is the change that needs to take place within his own world of thought and practice and relationship. And when we, as we have today, are talking about engaging in missional endeavor, sometimes there can be this focus on the need for the other to change. Certainly in traditional Christian mission, that has been the case, this kind of emphasis on converting the heathen, even framing it up in those kinds of terms, or transforming other cultures. But what I find in this little story is actually something which is more prominent. It's this transformation that needs to take place in the life of Peter in order for him to become meaningfully connected to God and God's world and God's people. So Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Then Peter invited the men who had come to visit him into the house to be his guests. The next day he started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." For those of you who know the story, do you think he might be kind of, missing some pieces here? Talking himself up a little bit? We'll come back to that. "May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' And then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in unknown languages and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So here's the story of Peter's transformation. It's been said that there are plenty of people who want to change the world, but there aren't many who want to see themselves changed. And in this instance, Peter had to undergo a transformation for this other work to take place, for him to be able to step into a place of experiencing God in a new way, engaging with people in a loving way, and understanding the world that he lived in with a new set of eyes. There's a woman called Anita Dayanand. She is an Indian woman who is living in Dubai, or at the time of writing this piece was living in Dubai. And she talks about an experience that she had waiting at a bus stop. She is sitting at this bus stop waiting to take a bus to her office. And she usually drives to work, but she's 7 months pregnant and sitting behind the wheel of a car isn't something that she really wants to be doing. So she has decided to take the public transport. It had been quite a while since she'd taken public transport, and she didn't know that there was a new card system in place, a smart card system. And so she was sitting reading the book, unaware of this change that there was in the system, and waiting for a bus to arrive. While she's sitting at the bus stop, a woman comes and sits beside her wearing a burqa. Her face is completely covered by the black veil. And she talks about how she's grown up with these assumptions of Muslim women covering their faces in this way with the burqa, this understanding that they're ultra-religious, narrow-minded, uneducated, that they won't speak with anyone outside of their religion. And thinking to herself, you know, she's had all these kinds of thoughts and impressions. She grew up in India, was schooled in a Catholic college there. So she has some semblance of Christian shaping in her life and on her view of Muslim people. She's thinking, why on earth they want to hide their faces and their identities from people? So she says she continued pretending to be reading. And the lady... the woman sat down beside her and gives a friendly greeting, notices her large pregnant belly, and inquires about her health. Just begins conversation. She asks her about what doctor she's visiting and starts to give her some general tips about how to stay well during pregnancy. The bus arrives, they get on board. She asks the driver for a ticket. And he says, "I can't issue a ticket. You don't have the requisite card that's needed for a ticket." And she's all embarrassed and she's confused and she doesn't know what to do. She starts to get back off the bus, and the woman in the burqa comes up and speaks to the bus driver and leaps to her defense and tells the driver that how can he refuse a pregnant woman on the bus? She clearly needs to get somewhere, and that's important. And she says, if she doesn't have a card, then I'll pay for it on my card, if that's what the problem is. So she pays for this for Anita to get on the bus, and they go and they sit down together. Anita talked about that experience as being like a paradigm shift for her. An experience where she had this idea about the other, that was completely turned on its head through that experience, that real human experience of engaging with the woman at the bus stop. And I kind of think that, you know, Peter's experience is told in this story is a little bit like that, but on a bigger scale. Because he learns at least three things about the way he sees the world. The way he sees not only the world, but God and his scriptures and other people. And I just want to highlight them quickly. Peter, when he begins to speak, says, "I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Just put aside the last part of that verse for a moment and think of this. Prior to this visit, Peter has had this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with animals in it, animals that are non-kosher. Animals from, if you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, lists of animals that were not to be eaten. And Peter, as a good Jew, would not eat any of these kinds of foods. But of course, this picture, as it comes down from heaven, he hears this voice, "Peter, get up and eat." And he says, "You know, God forbid that I should eat anything that is unclean." And the voice that speaks to him from heaven says, "Don't call profane what I have called clean." And then the sheet is taken up to the heavens again, and this happens three times. And I'm struck by the fact in that story that the sheet comes from heaven, which is representative of the place of God. It's just a spatial metaphor, if you like. It's not that God is kind of up out there somewhere and doesn't inhabit the space that we live in. God is present fully in this world that we inhabit. But it's this idea that as the sheet comes down from the place where God is seen to be and then goes back to the place where God is seen to be, Peter is hit with this realization that the people whom these animals represent, the Gentiles, are already collected up into the heart of God. The sheet comes from God and goes back to God. These people who he is going to be called to be with already belong with God, are present with God, in God's heart. And yet he has grown up with this idea that Gentiles, there is no place for Gentiles in the heart of God. So he has to undergo a transformation of his understanding of who God is. And that can be deeply challenging. Anthony DeMello, who is an Indian Jesuit priest and psychotherapist, used to tell a number of little fables, and many of them were written down by others. They weren't written down in his own notes, but there's a little one that he told which I think kind of captures something of what this was like for Peter. In the fable, as it's told, it says, "The master quoted Aristotle, who said, in the quest of truth, it would seem better and indeed necessary to give up what is dearest to us. And the master substituted the word God for truth. In the quest for God, it would seem better and indeed necessary to give up what is dearest to us. And later a disciple came to the master and said, I'm ready in this quest for God to give up anything, wealth, family, country, life itself. What else can a person give up? And the master calmly replied, one's beliefs about God. One's beliefs about God. And this is the question, the challenge that suddenly faces Peter. His belief about who God is and how God is in relation to the world and the people that inhabit it is being turned on its head. And in order for him to connect in a loving and a meaningful way with the people that he's going to go to, he has to allow God to take him through this deconstruction and reconstruction of his very understanding of what relationship with God looks like and who this God is. The story goes on and you see that Peter has to learn to change not only his way of seeing God, but his way of reading scripture and his way of viewing other people. His whole world is turned around and he's taken on this journey of transformation. sitting here hearing some of these reports today of people in these places learning to engage with those whom they are living and placed amongst, and seeing God at work in those places involves for them as well these shifts and changes and transformations, even as it does for us living in our world and our culture among our people and in our day. So let me just kind of pull this together a little bit in coming to this place. I think this is one of the deep challenges as we think not only of our partnership with our global mission partners and supporting them in what they do as they journey through painful places of transformation themselves in seeking to be authentically present in love to the people that they live amongst. But for we who live in this place and the mission that God is carrying us forward into amongst the people of our world here, what ways are we seeing God that mean we miss our ability to see the love that he has for those we live amongst? We've talked a little bit about our relationship with the LGBTQAI plus community and those people who are in our lives, who are in that community. What ways of seeing God and seeing those people prevent us from being lovingly connected and seeing the presence and action of God already in their lives as well and embracing them in community? Peter faced that challenge and he had to take many, many steps and stumble along the way, as we a couple of weeks ago talked about, in seeking to find a genuine space of connection with God's word and God's way and God's world and that journey of mission. This table that we share in today is a reminder of the expansiveness, the bigness, the largesse of God in Christ and the communion that God offers to each of us. Helen, I understand, is going to come and lead us in communion now. So, Helen, as we think of this transformation and as we think of this table, come and lead us into this place where God embraces all of us.